We're going to start a new series today, and it's kind of funny I should say this, because as much as I said we're going to start a new series, and Sam will probably preach next week, but then after that, the first three Sundays in July, Mike Whitelaw will be having a bit of an Albury Wodonga service, if you like. And so the Whitelaws will be down with the church, and Mike's going to preach. We've got a testimony from a sister who's baptised up in Wodonga. So that'll be next week. And then the following week, on the 12th, Roland will be visiting from the Philippines, and he's going to Sydney. He's going to be doing part of the mission school and campus retreat, and he's going to be coming down, and he's going to be preaching. Roland's a guy that a lot of the Filipinos here know, particularly Kaloy and Melissa. They know him when he was just a campus student, and now he's full-time and a teacher, I think, in the Philippines church, and doing a great job. And then on the 19th, so the third Sunday, Harlem and Vanya will be in town, and Harlem leads the Indonesian churches in that whole region, and he's going to be preaching to us on that Sunday, and Vanya is going to be preaching to the women after church, right after church. So we're going to have a fairly quick sort of service and then have a 10-minute break, then Vanya will preach to the women. So I'm saying that because as much as we're going to start this series, you'll probably hear two lessons and then we'll have a 3-week break. Which is kind of funny. I wonder if we even should be starting this. But no, I want to do this. So, and the series that we're going to be doing is called Encounters with Jesus. And I read this book by Timothy Keller, Encounters with Jesus. It's a great book. I read most of it. I'm just down to the last chapter. And when I thought about this, I was thinking of encounters with Jesus as well as kind of like the miracles of Jesus, because we've done that before. But I thought we would do encounters because it encompasses the miracles as well as when he met people as well. So for instance, you know, we don't have this all planned out totally, but for instance, his encounter with Nicodemus, or his encounter with the Samaritan woman, or his encounter with the apostles, you know, his relationship with them, Zacchaeus, the Pharisees, Pilate, and then there's the miracles, you know, the blind, the lame, the dead, so much to choose from. And yet when I think about this, you know, in John chapter 21, as John finishes his gospel, it says, listen, you know, if we were to record everything that Jesus did, all the library, all the books in the world, you couldn't write about it, couldn't contain it. Kind of overstating the sense that Jesus did so many things. And so what we really have here is, when we read the gospels, what we have is really the highlights, if you like. But Jesus did so many other incredible things. And so I'm looking forward to it. You know, for me, the heart of what we do, we've always got to come back. We can do all sorts of things, but at some point when in your preaching, you've got to come back to Christ. It all points to Christ, but at some point, you know, we can do things, we've got to say, okay, we've got to bring it back to the power source, if you like, you know, which is Christ at the end of the day. And so today we're in Luke chapter 2, and so we're going to look at, for me, the first encounter. Obviously, I was thinking, what's the first encounter we have with Jesus? And that was when he was a baby. But I'm not sure we can get out of that. We can probably do the wise men, but that's not really about Jesus. I'm sure he's a cute baby. But what we're going to do is Jesus at the temple as a boy. So we're going to pick Jesus up as a boy, and we're going to pick it up in verse 41. And it says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They travelled on for a day, then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And, you know, this is the beginning of what we see here, one of the first encounters of Jesus, and it's a time when he goes to the temple. And the Bible says, just to make a few little quick points here, the Bible says that Jesus is 12 years old, which, and for them, which in fact he was probably 13, Which, if you know, for Israel and for a Jew, that's generally 13 is what? Bar mitzvah. Now, why was he probably 13? Well, because back then, in Greek, they didn't have zero as numeri. So in other words, when someone was born, they were already basically one. As a matter of fact, zero didn't come into play until about 650 AD, and it was in India where the notion of zero came into play. And then it was actually considered, it was put as like a bit of a dot, if you like. And a zero is meant to go here. But so chances are that Jesus was probably around 13 here. And so when he's there, and I think that gives us maybe potentially a little bit of insight to what's going on here. So he's 13, he's at the temple. Now, bar mitzvah, okay, as far as the Jews are concerned, bar mitzvah means son of the commandment. Well, when you hit bar mitzvah, and it automatically happened. Today, bar mitzvah is celebrated with a celebration and a big party, if you like. But back then, it wasn't necessarily a celebration. It was just simply, it was automatic. Once you hit the age, you were it. And that what that meant is you took on the yoke of the law, the commandments of the law. You were obliged to that. But also, there's another little bit of insight, and I got this from Denver, which I thought was very interesting insight. I stayed with Denver on Friday. And Denver made the point, which I thought was a very good point. He said, yeah, but and also maybe what was going on here was the fact that at 13, he was taking, at 13, at that point, you would take on your father's affairs. Like almost like responsibility-wise. Which kind of maybe, because when you see the account where he's there, and he's in the temple, and they come to him, and they say, we were looking for you anxiously, didn't you know, why are you just like this? He says, hey, didn't you know I need to be in my father's house? Implying that Jesus say, look, I'm already now taking on my father's business. I'm already now getting ready for what's potentially ahead. And there are many questions about Jesus as a boy, obviously. We know that he started his ministry at what? 30 years. He died at 33. And obviously some of the questions are from this time on to the age of 30, what was he doing? Well, I dare say he was being a carpenter and learning and absorbing it all. I mean, at what point did he have the realization of his mission, his plan? We don't know the answers to those questions exactly. But I think there's some great stuff here that we can learn about Jesus as a boy, as a 12-year-old boy, what he's doing. The Bible says here that they were amazed. So it says they were listening to him and they were amazed at his understanding and exactly what was going on. All the questions, the understanding. He was giving answers, learning and listening. And this is all at the age of 12. I did a bit of a teen day with the boys on Friday night, and I said, what were you like at 12? Can you remember when you were 12 years old? A couple of the boys, when I said how old they were, I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus here, but one of the boys actually said, I can't remember actually what I was like. I was 12. It was only the year before, though. It was kind of, we all did chuckle a little bit. It was a little bit funny, but that's fine. I'm not sure I probably could have as well back then, to be honest with you. But what were you like at 12? I say this not jokingly, but I kind of was a little bit of a punk for me. When I think about myself at 12, and apparently when you're a punk, for me I was a little punk, that's why I saw myself. And for me, for today, the term is a 12-y. So if you're a 12-y or you're a rat. Oh, okay. So in other words, if you're a 12-y, today, if someone calls you a 12, it means you're a bit of a know-it-all, maybe. I felt like I was like that. You couldn't tell me anything. I was a know-it-all. I was disobedient. I remember at 12 years old, I was just on my bike. I was just doing my own thing. I was a bit of a firebug as well. I remember that being at 12 years old. I used to burn my sister's dolls. I remember that. I did. I used to burn my... Because, and I regret it. I was thinking, should I share this? Because I don't want to give anyone too many ideas. But I used to burn my sister's dolls, and that plastic, and as they burnt, you get this, this effect, and it would make this really cool noise as the plastic melted. And then I would try and burn things with that effect. So anyway, I can't say that when I look at Christ here as a boy, I can't say I was this keen little boy, 12 years old, eager, learning, answering questions, That wasn't me at 12. You wouldn't have seen me at the temple. at 12 years old with the Pharisees. And the truth is, I'm not sure many of us, maybe some of us would, but I'm not sure many of us would have been there, you know, as well. You know, I thought about this a little bit. And my first, I've got a couple of points this morning, so let's get to my first point. My first point is in my Father's house. In my Father's house. Because here Jesus reveals that, hey, didn't you know I need to be in my Father's house? And I think the challenge for us in this message will be, you know, is that where we want to be? Because the Father's house for Jesus was that learning, that understanding, that growing, that changing. And he did that, right? It says, the text at the end says, and he grew in wisdom. And that means like he got strong. His character got strong in wisdom and strength and in favour with God and men. And I think for us, the challenge will be in this whole thing, the challenge will be is if we want to continue to grow, that we need to be in our Father's house. That's where we need to be if we're going to change and grow. Now I say that because there's an old saying, give me a child or give me a boy and I'll show you the man. Matter of fact, the Jesuits would say that if you give me a boy up until he's seven, you give me until he's seven, and after that, you can put him wherever you want and he'll be set. He won't change from his ways. Because that was the way it was. They believed up until seven, your character, and this is obviously boys and girls, but up to the age of seven, by that stage, your character is kind of set. And everything happens. You know, the most amazing thing happened to me when I was planning all this is I was just on the age, and there was this article that came up yesterday afternoon, which was born or made, born or made. And I opened it up, and it had the little caption: "Show me a child, give me a child, give me a boy, and I'll show you the man." And I thought to myself, I thought. It's amazing to me, here I am doing this, and here, now the whole point of this was it had all these serial killers and people who did things. So they had a guy named Paul Denyer, which is a serial killer. A guy named Stan Taylor. I don't know if anyone remembers Stan Taylor. He was the Russell Street bomber in Melbourne. Remember that? A lot of us who know, been around in Melbourne, know about the Russell Street bomber. Yeah. And then there was Julian Knight. And if you know Julian Knight, you've been around. Julian Knight was the Hoddle Street massacre. Yeah. Now the whole point of this article was to question whether or not people are born the way they are or they're made. Now, all of these men have reasons. They all said, well, this happened to me when I was a child. Okay, I was abused, I was sexually abused, and so that's my excuse. They all had all sorts of reasons. One was in, I can't remember all the details, but they all had their very particular reasons why they were the way they were. Because, hey, I'm set. Now you might think, what's this got to do with the message today? Because I think what we're going to realise is that Jesus at this time was he set, or did he have to continue to grow and learn? Because I think at times we think we are what we are, it is what it is, and I am what I am. And so we think we can't change. So we think, okay, Jesus had this phenomenal childhood and it was set and that's the way it was. The question is that the way Jesus was? I mean, how did Jesus become the man he was? Born or made? See, I think, here's the deal. I think we all have the DNA in us, right? And I don't know, I've got two sons. They're awesome sons, but they're very different sons as well. And I know that they came from the same biological place. I know that for a fact. And yet they're very different. And I know there's some DNA in there, but there's also some learnt stuff in there as well. There's also some environment in there. But does it mean it has to be set? Because that's what they'll tell you. The world will say, show me a child and I'll show you the man, and that's pretty much what you get. But do we believe that as disciples? And more importantly, is that the way Jesus was? Let me show you something. Go to John chapter 14. Come on. Because for me, the question is, how did Jesus become? Did he become? Or was it all there and that's it? So what you see at 12, you know, he had it up there, he was moulded properly, and so bang, the die was set, if you like, the mould was set, which will be my second point. My second point actually is the mould is not set. John 14. So this is Jesus when he's 32, whatever. But it says in verse 28. It says, "You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Now for me, what's going on here is that the Bible says that Jesus says, you know, I do exactly what the Father commanded me. I mean, was this a continual revelation of what God wanted Jesus to do with his life? Or was it already set? Because for me, I think the challenge for us is to realise, no, and I guess this kind of moulds into my second point a little bit, that the mould is not set. The mould is not set. I think the world wants to teach us in some sense, you are who you are, you know, you're a product of your upbringing, you're a product of your parenting, you're a product of all that, and your children are, and some of that's true. I don't have a problem with that. I believe that to a degree. But it's not an excuse. It's not there to sit there and say, well, the mould is set. I'm sure you've heard your mother or your parents say, you know, you may have heard them say, you know, you're just like your father. Oh. Have you heard anybody say that? Has your mother ever said to you, you're just like your dad? Or your mum says that to you? I know Karen and I have had little arguments at times. And you know what I'm going to say next, right? If you're a parent, who the children are more like? And we all love to highlight, right? I mean, Aaron's apt point about the weaknesses today. We all love to highlight, well, you know, we always pick up on the, he's like you. Look at you're the messy one, and so he's the messy one. He's not, he doesn't, or you might hear them say, we often get this, well, he doesn't get that from me. I'm sure you've heard that, right? He doesn't get that from me. But we even talk that way. We even talk like, well, the mould is set. And you know what? Our children grow up believing at times they can't change. They are who they are. Because of the times the negative reinforcement and the way we even think about them. I was having a chat with Jared the other day. We were talking about stuff, but it's an indictment on me. But we were talking, and Jared said to me, I'm not going to provide too much of the context, but he said to me, he said, I'm trying to make changes, you know. I feel really bad. So I thought, he's right. He is trying to make changes. He really is. It's not like he doesn't, you know, it's not like he doesn't take input or not want to listen. But what it revealed to me in my mind is how my thinking had cast the die. Can I believe the mould was set? And we don't realise how subtle this is with our parenting. And the way you think about your children at times, even about our own lives, and even those around us. We do it all the time with people. We start the bar with people, we come into contact with people, and we think the die is set. People can't really change, they can't really be different. And you know, I think what Jesus proves to me in this whole thing, is that no, that's just not true. And a matter of fact, Jesus didn't have, we think that Jesus had this massive advantage. But no, the Bible works very hard and making sure you understand that Jesus was on a level playing field as you and me are. Now go to Hebrews for a second. Let me show you this. Because I think this is another misconception we have to deal with. That we absolutely think that somehow Jesus had this phenomenal, massive advantage. He was the Son of God. And I've seen Clash of the Titans when Sam Worthington, the advantages he has, you know, if you've seen the movie, that is. And if you haven't, don't worry about it. But it's true, we think this. But I think the Bible, to me, seems to work hard to say, no, that's not necessarily true. But even Jesus had to work through things. And I think the key was, with the first point, is in my Father's house. So in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, obviously talking about Christ, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are there and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but it is Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way. So he's talking about us. He says, you know, he says, listen, Jesus, for this reason, he had to, you know, because he was helping not the angels but us, he had to, if he was going to be this great high priest, he had to be made like us in every way. Which to me is pretty amazing. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So he said, just like, yeah, I know what you're going through. I know how challenging this is. I know how you've got to fight against all these things that want to pull against you. It's not an easy thing. Jesus is not up there on this pedestal like, hey, holier than art in some sense, but no, I can't relate. No, he's down here. He is with us. And he wants us to understand that. That the challenges he faced are the challenges you face. And if we go on and we look at Hebrews chapter 4, go to Hebrews 4 for a second. It says, therefore, in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The Bible makes it very clear here that Jesus was tempted in every way. He had no special bubble protecting him. He was tempted in every way. And for me, how did Jesus get there? How did he get to this point? I'm so fired up that he didn't sin, because we wouldn't be here if Jesus did. You know, for me, with Christ, the die we cast, the mould that we shape, is when we're following Christ. And for me, Jesus, the mould, I mean, he was always learning. That's the thing for me. When I read this, Jesus was always learning. It wasn't like, okay, Jesus, he did the right thing by seven, it's all sorted, you know, the path is set. Jesus says, I'm always obeying my Father. I'm always obeying my Father. I do exactly what my Father tells me to do. And there, to me, lies an interesting little key to this whole thing. You know, if you want to keep changing and growing, you need to keep listening to the Father. You know, obedience is not a dirty word. You know, obedience, and it's not a bad work either. But again, it's something we don't talk about a lot, I don't think. Even me, I don't. It's kind of funny, this word obedience. I don't think we like it. Mm-hmm. We don't like the word to obey. We feel like we're always told to do it. We feel like it's always there. We have to obey. And it becomes this kind of dirty word. It becomes this thing I have to do. You know what? Instead of being, you know what? I want to obey. I want to be in my Father's house. Where else do you want to be? We have choices here, people. What we want to do with our lives.
We have choices who we want to be influenced by. Yes, the die is cast to a degree, yes, it is, by our DNA and our learning. But it's time to maybe relearn. It's time to rethink a little. You may think it is the way it is. I know some of you do. I counsel some people and you get the sense they feel like they just can't change.
I'm on my...
When was the last time you just said, you know what, I'm just going to simply do what the Bible tells me to do.
Amen.
Let me just be obedient. Jesus was. It wasn't by accident. I don't think it was by accident. He listened. He learned. He asked the questions. He wanted to understand. And the advantage he had is he did it when he was a young age. Amen. And I wish I would have done it at a young age. But I have choices now. And I think it comes to the point where I say, hey, yeah, am I learning? Are you still learning? Are you still listening? Are you still asking questions? Or were you going back to when you were 12 and you thought you knew it all and you couldn't learn anything? Because I think sometimes we get that way. We think, I'm that way, I'm that little punk. My mum and dad couldn't tell me anything. I couldn't learn. Don't tell me. Don't listen. What about you? I think Jesus, when he was at the temple, reflected the way he was to the time he was 33 and he died. Learning, listening, growing, getting stronger. How else could he do what he did? Let's finish up a quick little last point here, which I've already talked about a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This just kind of speaks to me about the whole idea that the mould is not set. Because the last impression I want to give is that it is what it is and I am what I am. And I don't want to believe that about myself at all. Not at all. I want to believe that. I want to grow stronger. I'm not at my peak. I haven't reached my... I don't want to believe, okay, it's all downhill from here. You give the pulpit to someone else. You're ready to retire, aren't you? No, I'm not.
Come on, Mike.
And it's not about the pulpit or anything. It's about me and my life and becoming more like Christ.
Yeah.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, great verse. Beginning of verse 12. And this is Paul talking about the glory of this new covenant. And he compares it to Moses, how Moses was fading. And let's pick it up in verse 7. We'll read it this little bit together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns man is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? I mean, what a great point. Is if that was glorious and it was fading, how much more glorious of the one which lasts? Meaning which is Christ's glory. And he says, therefore, in verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Which is interesting, isn't it? I mean, Moses got a little bit embarrassed. He says, you know what? I'm kind of fading here. I need to put a veil. And he's going to make the point to say, that's not us. That's not us with the glory that comes through us, man. There is no veil, and we want this glory to shine through.
Yeah, come on.
It's nice when I do that, isn't it? Because I lost my point.
Come on.
Okay, but, verse 14, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You know, when I read that, I think, you know what? The mould is not set. The mould is not set, folks. It's not the way it is. As a matter of fact, the whole point of this is that we're meant to become more and more glorious. It says with this ever-increasing glory as Christ shines through us. You know, the way to look at this for me is Jesus is the mould. Jesus is the mould. And we are to be shaped into Christ. Now again, there are many moulds out there. There are millions of moulds out there, okay? The world gives us many moulds. The Bible says there's only one mould that counts. That's Jesus. Now what are you being moulded into? Because you're being fashioned. Okay? You're being fashioned, whether you like it or not. The influences out there, your work friends, the way you deal with things, you're being fashioned. You're being moulded. And you need to take a good look at yourself and, well, do I feel like there's this ever-increasing glory in my life? Or do you feel like maybe you're fading a little bit? Because this is not about age. Okay? This is not about how you look, whether you have grey hair, no hair.
Amen.
And it's not about that.
Yep.
It's not about that. This is not about age. Yep. This is about your relationship with God.
Amen.
This is about whether you're still in your... Are you in your Father's house? Is that where you really want to be? Is that where you really want to learn? You know what? I love learning. You know, I was 12, but you know, growing up at uni... You know, when I didn't go to university. I don't know why I said university, but... when I was at school, I went to TAFE and all these sorts of places. You know, I tell you what, I loved smart kids. I loved, and I gravitate to smart kids. You know why? Because they could help me. I did. I love smart people. I love people who have got knowledge and understanding. And you know what? I love Jesus. I love God. I love the Word. There's no one to me, when I read the Bible, there's nothing that moves my heart more than the Scriptures. That's what I want in my life. And I believe it's the only place to be. In my Father's house. That ever-increasing glory. You know, the challenge for us today is simple, I think. Personally. Is, are you still growing? Are you still learning? Do you still thirst for that understanding? Is that all you want to be, is in the Father's house? And then, are you being moulded? You know, what are you being moulded or fashioned into? Is it fading? Or do you sense that ever-increasing glory that just wants to shine through? Because I believe that's the way we need to live our lives. That's my heart. My heart is, I want to keep... the die is not set for Mike Fasalo. It's not the way I am. I know there are traits about me, like I'm like my parents, and like this, and like that. And that's fine. And I have to face that. But it's not set. Yeah. Through the Scriptures and through Christ and through His Spirit, I can become different. And I can continually and will continually be moulded into the face of Christ.
Yeah.
And that needs to be all our hearts today. That's the way Jesus was. He said it pretty early. At the age of 12, that's what you saw in motion. And what He was doing there was shaping Him for what He was going to do in the future. Let that be our hearts. Let us be shaped in that way so that God can use us in a powerful way to Him be the glory. Amen.